Well, this morning we're going to start looking in Hebrews chapter 11. And last week I spoke about, two things. I spoke about our words, how they're like salt. I also, and then we started talking about faith and how it worked together. So we're going to continue talking about faith today. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word substance actually means realization. Faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now it's one thing to when you finally realize that, see, it doesn't say the things that you hope for, it says the things hoped for. People in general are hoping for a good life. They're hoping for joy. They're hoping for happiness. They're hoping that their kids will do well. You hear what I'm saying? There's things that people hope for, but what faith is, it's the realization of the things hoped for already belong to you. A few weeks ago, I gave a little illustration, and I'm going to have to bore some of you because I feel to give it again for those who weren't here. And that is the man who was in Europe and had to travel over to America. And he saved his money his whole life to buy a boat ticket so that he could get on the boat and he could travel from Europe to America. And so he saved all of his money for years to buy a ticket to get on the boat. So he bought the ticket, got on the boat. And what he had also done was he stored some nuts and shells and some food and crackers. And he stored it in a big paper bag and he took it with him on the boat. And so every time it was mealtime, he'd watch the people in the boat go into the buffet and they would eat the food. And he said, "I can't afford to eat." So he'd go down into the boat and he would eat out of his paper bag. And they traveled across into, and you know, it's a few weeks of a journey, and they got across to the other side and they were pulling into New York Harbor. They were pulling in and one of the women saw him on the boat and said, "Hey, I've seen you here on the boat, but I've never seen you eat dinner with us. Why?" And he goes, "Well, I saved all my money for this ticket. I couldn't afford the food." And she said, "But the back of the ticket says all meals inclusive." And he could have been eating the meals that came with the ticket, amen? And I believe that he had a realization that he could have had more than he had. And that is what faith is. It's the realization of things hoped for. Does that make sense? That joy, happiness, peace, victory, health, all of those things, we can come to realize that the things everyone's hoping for, we can have them. Why? Because God will freely give them to us. Amen? He desires that we prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. God wants us to be in a good place. Can I hear amen? Amen. And the Bible says, and this is key, the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Put your hand up if you're one of God's people. All right? And we understand that people perish. That means they die. They pass away. They perish without knowing because of lack of knowledge, because of improper revelation or understanding of what the scripture says. They don't realize what is rightfully theirs in Christ. All right. So faith is the realization of the things people hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence. You know, when you go to court and someone's on trial, you come up as a witness and then you present what? You present evidence, right? And this is really important because our faith is not a dead faith. It's not a faith that doesn't have evidence. And the Bible says that it is, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And you know, I've met so many people that have said, "I don't believe in God because I have not seen God." How many know what I'm talking about? So I haven't seen God. I won't believe in God unless I see him. And you won't see God, most likely, but you can see evidence. Amen? There is evidence. If you're walking with Christ, you need to be able to present evidence to people that God exists. The Bible says that we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So our testimony is to say, here's the evidence that Jesus is alive. My life has been transformed. And you begin to tell your story and people begin to listen and people begin to say, "Hey, maybe God is real. If he can change you." And you know what? My brother Nathan, how many know Nathan? He's pastoring now in Peterborough. And one of the things was I had, as a teenager, did my own thing, as you've all heard my story, and I was backslidden. But my brother, when I came back to the Lord about 21 and made a commitment to the Lord, my brother came to mom and dad and said, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord because I know God is real. Because if my brother can change, if God can change my brother, he can change anybody. And that's a testimony. It's an evidence of the things unseen, that a life can be transformed, that it can be changed. How many know what I'm saying this morning? All right? So how can faith be evident? How can faith be evident? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if we go there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just flipping through my Bible this morning and going right from the pages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Amen? I think that we need to be able to give a reason for what we believe. I think we need to know the Scripture. We need to be able to have a good argument. But if you don't have the power of God in your life, if you don't have the moving of the Spirit of God in your life, you don't have any evidence to prove what's not seen. All right? Because you can sit and debate with a Muslim, and we, you know, I was talking with Lisa about this yesterday, because she works, she's on a mission field, that she works in a school with Muslims, and she's, you know, being able to pour in there. And you can sit and say, well, the Bible says da-da-da-da, and they'll say, but the Quran said da-da-da-da-da. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it becomes an argument of one knowledge versus another knowledge. But when you have a testimony that your life's been transformed, that you've been touched by God, by the power of God, then that makes all the difference. I told you the story a few weeks ago about my friend up in BC who, every time he worships on his guitar, gold dust comes on his face. And so he started a church out there, and he's kind of embarrassed by it. So he's like, I can't help it. Every time I worship God, gold dust shows up. So he says, you know, what I'll do is I'm going to invite the neighbors over. He invited two Muslim women. They came with their burqas and everything, and they're from Iraq. And so they're sitting there, and he says, okay, to his wife, he says, turn the lights down so they don't see the gold dust. So she turns the lights down. It's dark in the room, and they begin to worship the Lord. And then at the end, when they turn the lights up, the two women are covered in gold. And they begin to cry. And he says, why are you crying? He says, your God is real and he must love me because Allah has never given me gold. But Jesus gives me gold. And they went as missionaries back to Iraq and signed a death sentence because they went to preach the gospel. I don't know if they're alive today. But they had a revelation of the power of God, which became the evidence of the things that are not seen. Does that make sense? All right? And so the kingdom is not in word only, but in power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that good? And so he was saying, listen, I don't want you just listen. You've got all these Greek philosophers and you have all these other religious leaders coming in there. They're talking all these words. Some of you have went to university, you had professors, they get up and they got persuasive words and did it, and they sound elegant and you say, that sounds really good. Paul said, I didn't come that way. I came, I said the word, I did a few miracles, I showed you the evidence that God is real because of the miracles that happened. And so people put their faith in God's power, not in persuasive words. Does that make sense? God is calling us to be a people that walk in the supernatural realm because God is always speaking. All right? And then 1 Thessalonians is another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians, you got it up here, good. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. All right? I'm not interested in that. That is, to me, that's too much work. I will study, I'll show myself approved, I'll get up here and I'll lie out the scripture the way I need to. But you know what? When you're out witnessing, when you're out talking to people, you can't just come in word. You have to come in power. Amen? And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so we see the church starting in power, and we need to remain in that place. Let's look at the original commission. And because we're laying foundation for faith, I'm going to give you a few scriptures. John chapter 20, 21 to 23. It says here, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think they, when Jesus breathed on them, do you think they received the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Yes. And many theologians believe that that was the point of salvation because they had received the Holy Spirit. He had already died and rose. And then it says here, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. And so he's basically given them the Spirit. He's releasing authority over his disciples. But you see what happens here in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, it says here, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right? You shall receive power. Why? To be witnesses, to present evidence. Amen? And so Jesus said, it's very important that you guys tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high so that you can present evidence to the things that are unseen so people will actually believe that I exist. And so this was the commission. I think if the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ needed the power from on high to come upon them, then I need it. If they needed that equipping of the Spirit of God, then guess what? Little old us, we need it too. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to preach the gospel with signs, wonders, miracles, so that people would put their faith in the power of God, not in our own wisdom of words. And that's what God is after. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 48 and 49. Again, we see Jesus says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So here you go, receive the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Because I want you to be witnesses. I want you to have some evidence to present to people about the power of God. Can we look at one more scripture here, just for the sake of getting the Word of God as our foundation? Romans chapter 15, verse 19, it says here, okay, they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders. See, the evidence was the miraculous signs and wonders and the power of God's Holy Spirit. In this way, Paul says, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way. Illyricum. Okay, there you go. And so he was saying basically that I have fully preached the gospel. So when we fully preach the gospel, we want to convince people what? Through signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen? And through a life of testimony. You know, I remember one story. I was about 14 years old. I was working with my dad in his machine shop. And I had no interest in God at that time. I'll be just quite frank. I was upset. I was mad at the church. I was mad at different things. So here I am going. I'm working with my dad. And this guy comes in. And I'm sitting down with him. My dad had hired him. And he was in the newspaper in Toronto. And he showed me the newspaper clipping, and this guy actually went into the subway in Toronto. He had his guitar, and he was a new convert. He came to Christ. His name was Paul. And I remember he was about six foot three or four. He's a tall guy. And he was going through the subway with his Bible, and he was talking to people about Jesus. And a gang of guys jumped him and beat him almost to death. He ended up, the police came, and they found the guys. He was in the hospital, paralyzed, laying in a bed. They said he wouldn't walk again. And the police came to the hospital and said, you need to press charges on these guys and everything. He said, listen, let's not worry about the charges right now. I want you to bring these four men. I want you to bring them, or how many there was, or might have been five. Bring them to the hospital where we want to talk to them. So the police got the guys that beat him almost to death to the hospital room. And he said, I want to talk to them. And he brought them in the room. He says, I want you to know that I might be paralyzed, but Jesus loves you, and I fully forgive you. I hold nothing against you. These men started to weep, and they broke down because they didn't understand that kind of love. He fully forgave them, did not press charges. Amen. The police did, but he didn't press the charges. The next day, he walked out of that hospital, and they didn't know what happened. It was in the newspaper. I'm going to see if my dad still has the clipping. This guy walked out, and then he ended up applying for a job and working. And I remember as a 14-year-old boy, I was amazed. I sat back and I thought, God is real. It was a testimony. It was evidence that stacked up to say that, listen, God is real. This is the evidence of the things unseen, that God can move in a human's life and do miracles. God can move in someone's life and give them a dream. God can move in somebody's life and speak to them. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? God is moving, and the evidence is what we see in the supernatural. I remember that to that day. You know, in the church of Galatia, I know we talked about this before, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, what was happening was the church in Galatia was moving from walking in faith in who they were in Christ, and they began to revert back to circumcision and the law and all that stuff. And you know, Paul comes and says, who has bewitched you? What's wrong with you guys? Are you trying to finish what you started in faith by going back under the law? He said here, therefore, he said, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Amen? The just shall live by faith. And so he was trying to correct them. He said, listen, it's not by your works. It's not by coming under and doing everything right and going back under the Jewish laws. No, it's about having a faith in Jesus Christ and walking it out. He said it again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Look what he says here. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, Jesus was cursed. I stood there during the worship today, and I just couldn't help but weep because of the goodness of our God, that he was cursed for me. He was cursed. Why was he cursed? The next verse tells us in verse 14, it says, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through the doorway of faith. Amen? And so we everything we receive from God is through faith. So I thought what we should do this morning before we move on any further is let's look at what the blessings of Abraham are. How many want to do that this morning? Because if we're going to receive the blessings of Abraham, we should know what they are. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at that together, verse 1 to 3. And I'll read it through, and then I will we'll break it up here. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Next verse. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen? So let's look at this together. Number one, I will show you your place. That's the first blessing of Abraham. It's found in Genesis 12:1. I will show you your place. If you belong to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 gives us a promise that really ties it, that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Next verse, verse 6. Do we have it on there? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. Doesn't say he might. He shall direct your paths. Abraham said, listen, I'm going to send you out and I'm going to guide you. I want to tell you this right now. God will show you your place. He will show you the local church you're to be part of. God will show you the city you're to live in, the job you should have. God will himself lead you. God himself will guide you, and you will know because he'll lead you by a peace that passes understanding. How many know what I'm talking about? And you just kind of know, hey, this is of God. I just have a peace about this. That's the guiding of the Lord. All right? And some people say, I don't understand. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? 95% of the time when God talks to you, he gives you a traffic light system on the inside of you. Green means go for it. Red means stop and go no further. Yellow means proceed with caution. Amen? How many have ever been in a situation where you just got a green light, just feel like, yeah, I feel really good about this, I'm going to go. And that's God's peace that's leading you. But sometimes you feel a caution, like God is saying, you can go, but be very cautious of, you know, these situations. And you're kind of going, you're just kind of, how many know what I'm talking about? And then sometimes it's a red light, don't go there. See, God speaks to people. I'm telling you this. I remember when I was working in Madoc, there was a guy, and he was about 19 at the time, maybe 20 years of age. And I started talking to him about the Lord and witnessing to him. And he said, I believe there's a God. And I said, why do you believe there's a God? I thought maybe he'd say, well, I read the Bible or somebody talked to me about God. I said, why do you believe in God? He goes, last year, I got a phone call from some friends. Said, we're going out to a party tonight. We really want you to come. We'll come pick you up. And he hung up the phone and he said he knew inside, do not get in that car. He said, I was terrified. He said, I don't know where it came from, but something told me, do not get in the car. They showed up, and they said, you need to come. He said, I can't go, and he made up all the excuses. They were upset with him. He wouldn't go. He didn't understand. He had no church background. He was an atheist, didn't know nothing, and that car went out that day, and they got in a car accident, and some of them died that night, and he realized, he said, there is some kind of higher power. How many know what I'm saying this morning? God is speaking, and to him, that was evidence enough that God exists, that God is speaking to his creation. God is speaking to his creation. I will show you your place. I will show you your place. The second thing is, I will make you a great nation, Acts chapter 9, 31. And I want to say this, is that we've come into the local church. We were adopted into Father God's family, and we're part of a nation, the Israel of God. Isn't that awesome? We've come into the body of Christ, and we are part of that great nation. Number three, I will bless you. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by who? Christ Jesus. He will bless us. Isn't that good? Number four, I will make your name great. I looked up that word "great" in the Hebrew, and it means large, to promote, to lift up, to exalt. Do you know that God wants your name to be great? God wants you to have a place of influence. Did you know that? God loved it when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were able to stand, and they were the wisest in the nation, and people were envious of them, and they would give glory to God, say, I am where I am because of the goodness of God and nothing to do of myself. God loves that when people look and they see the blessings of Abraham upon our lives. God doesn't want you mopping floors. God wants you to run the company. Do you hear what I'm saying? God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to prosper. Why? Because as you do, people will see the goodness of your Father in heaven. Amen? That's part of the blessings of Abraham. Number five, it says, you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. The Bible says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to take care of widows and orphans in their distress and keep yourself unspotted from the world. God care. You want to know what impure, undefiled religion is? Go take care of orphans. Go take care of widows. Go be a Mother Teresa for a day. Go on missions. Do stuff to help people. That's pure religion to God, and that's part of the blessing of Abraham, that you can bring the Spirit of God and minister the love of God. Isn't that good? The next verse says this, or the next blessing is this. So number one, God will show us our place. Number two, he'll make us part of a great nation or a church. He says, I will bless you. Number four, I will make your name great. And number five is, you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing, which is what we just talked about. Number six, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We can expect a blessing in return when we bless somebody. See, God says, I will bless those that bless you. So when you go and bless somebody who belongs to God, the house of God, and you bless them, whether it's financially, going helping them out, praying for them, giving them a word of encouragement, you're blessing them, you're speaking blessing. Guess what? You can be assured you will receive a blessing in return. It doesn't matter. You're going to get blessed because you're blessing God's people. Amen? And I remember I was with a pastor once. He was a Baptist pastor, great guy, and he was starting a church. And he needed a location, so he got this little building, and I was helping him out. I was still maybe 20 or something. I would say, I'll help you get your little church going. And so he needed a baptism tank because we had a bunch of people that he was an evangelist out, and he got all these people saved, and he said, I got to baptize them on my opening church service. So we rented this little place smaller than this building in an industrial complex. And he goes, well, we need a baptismal tank. So well, right across the street there, there's a hot tub place, right? So he said, oh, great. So he walked in. He goes, listen, I need a hot tub. I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. And we're going to baptize people for the Lord Jesus on Sunday morning over there. You know, can we use one of your hot tubs? And he said, well, we'll rent it to you, and it's going to be so much. And he gave them, and he looked at him and said, did you know the Bible says if you bless me, God will bless you? I said, we're going to be baptizing people into the kingdom of God. You know that God, and the Bible says if you bless me, that God's going to bless you. But if you curse me, God will curse you. And I was like, well, where are you going with this, right? I was like freaking out. I'm like, you know, Baptist guy just preaching. And they turn around and says, you know what? We're not going to charge you. You can take it. We'll come fill it up for you. You know, just go, right? And they realize that, you know, hey, listen, I want to be part of this blessing. Amen? I think it was Lester Summer was going over I think it was China, and I'll have to get the facts, but the gist of the story is this. Earl told me this, is that he went over there and he had ordered a bunch of shipment to build churches that was coming over from America, and he had all of these, a barge full of material to build churches, and the government called and had a meeting, and they said, we're going to turn the ship away, we're not going to let the ship come after they had said they would. And he walked into that meeting and he said, listen, guys, he said, I'm a man of God. And the Bible says, if you bless me, you'll be blessed. If you curse me, your battle is not with me, but you're stopping God's work from happening. I'd be very afraid if I were you. And he goes, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to reconsider because God, you're messing with God, not with me. And he left the room and they called him back in. They said, we're going to let you take the stuff in. Just bring it up. Bring it on in. Bring it on in. Amen. Because God will bless those that bless us. He will curse those that curse us. And that's why it's important that you reap what you sow. So when you bless someone, you're going to be blessed. If you curse somebody, you open a door for cursing back. Amen. Spiritual principle. So we need to be blessing. Number 7, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The word blessed means prosperous. And when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, everywhere you go, you can be a blessing. You can be a blessing. And you think about that. Think about that. Your children, if you raise them up to serve God, they're going to go to the next generation, and they're going to raise up that generation to serve God. And that generation will raise up to serve God, and they'll be preaching the God. So all the families of the earth, you're starting a heritage, a lineage of the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? All right. So the key is, we need to realize this, okay, is that faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. You know, we should have testimonies all the time of the goodness of God. Amen? And the power of God moving in your life, it doesn't always have to be like this extreme moment. We're all looking, you know what, we're adrenaline junkies in the charismatic church. Did you know that? We are. We're looking for the next move of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I went to Wonderland this week, and I went, how many heard of the Leviathan? This roller coaster is like 350 feet, and it's this incredible roller coaster. And you know, I took the kids out of school, so there was no lineup, so I went on the ride and ran around, got on the ride again, ran around, got it. And I love roller coasters, okay? And so the first time I went down, it was awesome. I was like panicking. I was freaking out. I'm like, yeah. And I get up there and I go down and I'm holding on really tight. How many know what I'm talking about? I like this. And then the second time I go down, I got one hand up. And the third time I go down, I got both hands up. And then I think, this is awesome. I'm going to go one more time. But I want to go on the front because I notice everybody lines up for the very front. They like the drop. So I got to go on the front. So I get up there. I'm in line to go on the front. And then the guy comes on the announcement and says, our roller coaster has difficulties and we have to shut it down for a few hours. I'm like, oh. You know what I mean? But the thing is, every time I went on it, it became like, that's all right. Like, it wasn't as big a thrill. You know, we get used to the thrill and we don't, you know what I mean? And it could be like that in the church. As we love those moments where God moves and there's a powerful manifestation of God's Spirit. But then we don't appreciate and enjoy the moments where we just, you know, the mellow moments, amen? And I get off that ride, and then I go on the swinging boat with my son. I'm like, yeah, no, no, no. I got to somehow enjoy this, but yay. Amen. So that was my Wonderland thing anyway. God is always speaking. We should have testimony every day. And I'm going to pray that God will give you fresh testimony. Actually, Bill, come up here for a second. Bill had a great, last Sunday, Bill came to me and he said, I got to leave because I'm in pain. He had a lot of pain in his hip. And so he left. And then he had an experience this week that I asked him to share with you guys. So tell them about your dream, first of all.
I was having a dream of walking through this meadow, and I was walking, and I was spreading my hands across the top of the grass, and I was walking, looking at the flowers and everything, and then I noticed the clouds open up, and I could see a dot coming down. It was looked like just a small dot, but I noticed it was getting larger and larger, and then it started to take a shape. And I noticed it was a bone. And so I reached up and I grabbed this bone, and it turned into like a dust.
What did the voice say?
And then I noticed there was a man standing at the far end of the field, and he said, "That's for you." And I didn't understand what it meant, but the next day I woke up, and I was still in a lot of pain, and so I didn't take my pain pills. Come here. I don't hear you. Oh, yeah, and Pastor Travis and my wife told me that it was parts from heaven, what is in heaven's storehouse. So I went out that day, and I was still in a lot of pain, and I was having a hard time walking. So I went over seeing a friend, then I went over to the dam, and I started to walk through this field. And I'm sliding my hands across the top of the grass, like in my dream, and then I realized that was from my dream. And then I realized that all the pain in my side and my hip was gone. I didn't have no more pain in my hip, no more pain. And the doctors was telling me that I was going to need a hip replacement. And I believe that from my dream, God has gave me a new hip.
Isn't that good? Amen. And so if you take anything away from this message today, remember this, that faith is the evidence of things. Yes, it's a realization of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things that are not seen. And it can be your testimony. It can be something as simple as, you know, the Lord just speaks to you. You've overcome an addiction. You know, you've had, one of your kids get saved that you were praying for. It doesn't have to be like this big, dramatic thing, but it's something that you know. And when you tell somebody and say, hey, here's the evidence, I know God is real. It might be something simple, but to them, they realize, hey, listen, there's enough proof there that God answers prayer. Can I hear an amen? Amen? And so faith is really, it's as simple as that. You know, even this week, I actually was praying about something, and I got a phone call from Europe in the middle of the night. And somebody there said the Lord would give me an answer for you and began to share a dream that the Lord had given her, and she got up and got into prayer, and it was exactly what I was praying and asked. God used someone on the other side of the world to answer my prayer. Isn't that good? See, God is able to do that. God is speaking to us constantly, and that is the evidence that we have that he changes our lives. Amen. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we have so much evidence. Why? Because we have you, Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us, and you're moving in our life, and there's miracles, small miracles, big miracles. It's just you, God, moving in our lives, and that is the evidence that we have to share with people why we believe, because you've come through so many times, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray over every person today, God, that you'd give them fresh testimonies, give them fresh dreams, give them fresh visions. Holy Spirit, come alive in them, Lord. As Marilyn had said, that we would learn to watch our confession. We'd declare the word of God and the truth over our lives in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Now, you may be seated. We're going to do a Father's Day thing.